Well, our sermon this morning is in Galatians chapter 2. So I'd encourage you to turn to that passage in your copy of God's Word, Galatians chapter 2. And over the past several weeks, we have been looking at what Scripture teaches us about our salvation. We've been trying to understand what it means to be saved. And we've been looking at salvation in three big parts. Salvation planned in eternity past, when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then we've been looking at salvation accomplished, where Christ came in time and accomplished salvation for his people. And now we've been looking at salvation applied, as God now takes that finished work of Christ by the Holy Spirit and applies it to our lives. And so we've looked at, in the first place, effectual calling, that God effectually calls us to Christ. He powerfully summons us to salvation in Christ. And then we looked at regeneration, and that's when God does a new work and he renews us. He calls us to be born again. We looked at conversion, which is God giving us the gifts of repentance and faith so that we can turn to him in salvation. Well, this morning and for the next several weeks, we're going to begin looking at the benefits of salvation. Now that we've turned to Christ, now that we've laid hold of Christ in conversion and repentance and faith, Scripture says that there are glorious benefits that are now ours in him. Justification, adoption, sanctification. We're going to look at all those. This morning we're going to look at justification. Now, when you think about this doctrine, particularly in church history, during the Protestant Reformation, this was really part of the substance of what the Protestant Reformation was about. It was said that justification by faith alone was the article by which the church stands or falls. It's crucial. And the reason justification is crucial because it's at the heart of the gospel. To get justification by faith wrong is to get the gospel wrong. And so it's to that, with that in mind, that we turn now to God's Word in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul, in this entire book, and especially in this section, is laboring to demonstrate the way we are saved, not by works, but by faith alone. And so with that in mind, I'd ask that we all stand out of a reverence and a love for God's Word, and I'll read Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. This is God's Word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Pray with me. Lord God, we know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray as we come now to your word that you would make us hunger for this bread of life, that it would be a nourishment to our souls unto eternal life. By the blessing of Jesus Christ, would you give us the faith to feast upon this heavenly bread this morning? In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So I want to ask two questions to help unpack this passage. The first one is, how can we be right with God? And the second question is, doesn't the doctrine of justification by faith alone lead to sinful living? Lead to lawlessness. So the first question is this: how can we be right with God? That's what we see addressed in verses 15 through 16. How can we be right with God? And this is the question that everyone should ask once you understand your hopeless and lost condition. When you understand that you really are under God's wrath and curse, the question that should be on our minds is, how can we be right with God? This is the question that we see asked in Scripture when people are convicted of their sins. When Peter is preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the men there are convicted, they're cut to the heart, and they say, brothers, what shall we do? Or later in Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer is convicted of his sins, he says, what must I do to be saved? You see, this is a pressing question for all of humanity. This is the question that we must ask. How can I, a sinner, be made right with a holy God? That's the question of justification. And that's the question that Paul addresses here in verses 15 through 16. Now, the word justification, Paul uses it here at least five times. The basic meaning of justification means to be counted as righteous. And justification is one of those theological words that when we hear, our eyes can kind of glaze over because we've probably heard it before, we've read it before, we don't really understand the significance of what it means. But the basic meaning of justification is to be counted as righteous. But here's a fuller definition that I think will be helpful for us this morning. It's a once-for-all legal verdict where God judicially declares guilty sinners righteous. And I'll read that one more time. It's a once-for-all legal declaration, legal verdict, where God judicially declares guilty sinners righteous. It's once for all. It's not repeated. It's not repeatable. Once God issues this verdict, that's it. And it's issued and it stands for eternity. It's once for all. It's a legal verdict. When you think of justification, think of a law court. Think of God as the judge banging his gavel down on the bench. It's a verdict where he pronounces us righteous. He looks at us and he says, you're righteous. And what that means is that all of our sins are pardoned, past, present, and future. They're all pardoned. They're all forgiven. And he now accepts you as righteous, as perfect. So why does God do this? How are we justified? Or the question that we're asking, how can we be right with God? And there really are only two options. In order for God to declare you righteous, in order for us to be justified, there's only two options. Either you must, in fact, be righteous, meaning you must be perfect. You must obey the law of God perfectly so that when God looks at you, he says, yes, you are righteous. That's one option. The other option is you have to have the righteousness, you have to have the perfection of someone else credited to you. That's the other option. And we're going to see what Paul here unpacks in these verses. First of all, Paul says that justification is not by works. Look at verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So it's not by works. Paul says that in this one verse three times. It's not by works. And that's the uniform teaching of Scripture. We cannot be saved. We cannot be justified in that first way, by works, where we obey the law of God perfectly. And it's important that we understand when Paul says we're not justified by works, that means we're not justified by any works at all whatsoever. We're not justified by works that we come up with in our own mind and we think, okay, well, God will accept these. We're not justified by works that God commands in His Word. We're not justified by works that we do now as Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not by works at all, period. We're not justified by works. And the reason this is so is because in justification, God demands perfection. In justification, God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't accept 95, 98, or 99%. He demands perfection. That's why Paul says a little bit later in chapter 3, verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So it's not by works. When God looks at you, when he declares you righteous in justification, it's not because of anything God sees in you. It's not because of anything God sees about you. It's not because of anything performed by you. It cannot be. Because if God were to do that, if he were declare you righteous, it would be a lie, wouldn't it? Because you're not righteous. You're not perfect. And that's what God demands. And so it cannot be by works. Well then, how are we justified? How can we be right with God? Paul says it's not by works, but it is through faith alone. Paul says in verse 16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." It's through faith alone. Now, we can, I think, oftentimes have the wrong understanding of faith in Scripture. When we read of the word faith, we see that we're to believe in Christ, that we're saved by faith. And what we can think is that faith is just mental assent. It is agreement with certain facts. Meaning that we can think that faith is this. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ truly lived. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ was perfect. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. I believe those are real historical facts. But that's not faith. Or at least that's not all of faith. Faith is not just agreeing that certain things are true. Faith is, at its heart, trust. To say that we're justified by faith alone or through faith alone means that we're justified by transferring our trust from ourselves to someone else, namely to Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture means when it talks about faith. Let me use this illustration. It's one that my former pastor used, and it's been helpful to me. I don't know if it's a true story, but it was helpful to help me understand faith. There was this man walking on a tightrope, and he was walking back and forth on a tightrope, and after a few goes at it, people started to gather around and watch him do this. And after a while, he looked at them and said, "Hey, I have a wheelbarrow here. Do you think that I could push this wheelbarrow on the tightrope and go across and come back?" And they were hesitant. They weren't sure, but he grabs the wheelbarrow and sure enough, he pushes it on the tightrope. He goes across and he comes back. And everybody's clapping And he says, "Well, let me ask you this. I have some rocks here. Do you think I could put some rocks in this wheelbarrow and then push it across the tightrope and come back?" And they're not sure. They're hesitant. But he puts rocks in the wheelbarrow, about 100, 150 pounds worth of rocks in a wheelbarrow. And sure enough, he pushes it across the tightrope and he comes back. And now everybody's, you know, they're excited. They're clapping. They can't believe what they're seeing. And he says, "You've seen what I've done. Do you think I could even take a person and put them in this wheelbarrow and walk them across on the tightrope?" And everybody says, "Well, sure, you could do that. We've just seen what you've done." And he says, "Okay, well, who wants to be the first person to get in?" Nobody took him up on that offer. Did they believe that he could carry them across on the tightrope? Well, yeah. But did they really believe it? No. Why not? They believed the facts, but they didn't trust. They didn't get in the wheelbarrow. And in Scripture, faith is getting in the wheelbarrow, right? It's putting our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the faith that justifies us. Now you could ask, well, hey, isn't this just another work? Paul says we're not justified by works. Well, isn't faith just another work? And it's not, And here's why. Here's a crucial reason why faith is not a work. Faith is not a work because it is a means. It is an instrument. And I'm going to unpack that. Scripture never says that we're justified on account of our faith. It never says that. What it says is that we're justified by faith or through faith. In other words, when God declares us righteous, He doesn't look at your faith and accept that as a substitute for obeying His law perfectly. Because remember, God demands perfection. And so to say that we're justified by faith, it doesn't mean that God looks at you believing and say, well, it's not really obeying my law perfectly, but He has pretty good faith, so you're righteous. That's not what it means to say we're justified by faith. Faith is not the grounds of our justification. The reason God justifies us when we believe is not because our faith is worthy. The reason God justifies us when we believe is because the one in whom we have faith is worthy. Jesus Christ. Faith is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Faith is, like we saw last week, it's the empty hand of a beggar reaching out to lay hold of Jesus Christ. It's a means. It's an instrument. It's not the grounds. So what is the grounds? Who is the grounds? Scripture says repeatedly, it's Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Paul says that we're justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's because of Christ. It's on account of Him alone that we're declared righteous. You see, when Christ came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, He did all that as a substitute on behalf of His people. And so He came and He obeyed the law of God perfectly. He didn't have to do that. He was the sinless Son of God. But when He was doing that as your substitute, as your mediator, as your representative. And so when He obeyed the law of God perfectly, He earned righteousness for His people. And then when He went to the cross, He went there as a substitute. And there He bore the punishment that His people's sins deserved. And so whenever we believe in Jesus Christ, whenever we lay hold of Jesus Christ, we are united to Him. So that God takes this righteousness that Christ has earned and He credits it to you. So that you're now clothed in Christ and His righteousness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. How can we be right with God? How can I, as a sinner, have the holy God of heaven and earth look at me and say, righteous? I mean, think about that. That the Creator of heaven and earth looked at you whenever you believed, and He didn't just say, you're forgiven. He looks at you and says, you are righteous. Meaning, it's as if you have obeyed the law of God perfectly. You know, if you were just forgiven of your sins, then you would kind of be in this neutral position. That's not what justification is. You're not just forgiven of all your sins. You're counted as righteous. And so when God looks at you, it's as if you have obeyed His law perfectly. Now, how does He do that? It's because you're united to the one who is perfect. You're united to the righteous one, and His righteousness is given to you. That's how we can be made right with God. That's what Paul says here in verses 15 through 16. Now, the question that inevitably comes up whenever we hear this biblical doctrine of justification is, well, if that's true, then people can live however they want. I mean, if it's really true that God already accepts me as righteous, then I can live however I want. I can sin as much as I want, and it doesn't matter. And so to that question, Paul's going to respond here in verses 17 through 21. And his answer is a forceful no. That's not true at all. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." Does this doctrine of justification by faith alone mean that Christ is a servant of sin? Certainly not, Paul says. You can almost picture Paul waving his arms in exasperation saying, absolutely not. Some of your translations might say, may it never be. God forbid. No, no, no. That's not where this doctrine leads. It's unthinkable. Well, why isn't it? Why doesn't justification by faith alone lead to sinful living? Why doesn't it promote lawlessness? Paul gives, I think, two reasons here. And the first is in verse 18. And here in this verse, what he really says is that it's the opposite that's the case. In verse 18, he says this, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." He says it's actually the one who is trying to be justified by the law who's most clearly shown to be a sinner. Whenever he refers to what he tore down or what is torn down, picture justification by works as this structure. And you're using the law as a ladder to climb up this structure to get to God and to earn your salvation. And justification by faith alone, it tears that down. Paul says, if I rebuild what I tore down, meaning if I go back to that system of salvation by works, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I try to go back into that system of justification by works, as soon as I take that first step, it's going to be clearly shown that I am a sinner. Because remember, God's law demands perfection. And so as soon as you go down that road, you're immediately shown to be a sinner. So Paul's first response is actually, it's not justification by faith alone that leads to someone being counted a sinner. It's justification by works. So he turns the tables on them. And then he gives a second reason, a fuller reason, in verses 19 through 21. And here he says, actually, it's justification by faith alone that leads to a God-pleasing life. It's the only way to live a God-pleasing life. Look at verse 19. He says, we can begin to live to God. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. There was a time when Paul was alive to the law. There was a time when Paul was trying to earn his salvation by works, and he was alive to it. But he says, there came a time when through the law, I died to the law. Meaning, when I really understood the demands of God's law, when I really understood, by God's grace, that God's law demands perfection, then I died to the law as a way of salvation. Through the law, I died to the law so that now I live to God. You see, as long as we're trying to be justified by works, we're not living to God. Who are we living for? Self. We're trying to justify self. We're trying to save self. Who's the Savior? Self. You see, as long as we're trying to be justified by works, we cannot live to God. And so do you want to live to God? Do you want to live a God-pleasing life? Paul says it's through justification by faith alone. He says in verse 20 that now that we've been justified by faith alone, we can live by the Spirit of Christ. He says in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, once we die to the law as a means of saving ourselves, now this doesn't mean that we don't obey the law as Christians. We do, but we don't obey the law in order to save ourselves. We obey the law because we've been saved, because we've been set free, and now we do so as Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit. But you see, once we die to the law as a means of salvation, once we die to ourselves, we can begin to live as new creatures. We can begin to live, as Paul says, by the Spirit of Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So do you want to live a God-pleasing life? Do you want to live by the Spirit of Christ? Then embrace this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Another thing he says here in verse 20 is that we can begin to live a life of faith. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this is the way we please God. We live by faith. Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, but with faith, with trust, we can live a God-pleasing life. So do you want to live a God-pleasing life? Do you want to be able to live by faith, to live your life trusting in your Savior? Embrace this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Paul says also that we can begin to now live by the love of Christ. Notice what he says here at the end of verse 20. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, he could stop there. They understand what he's saying. We understand exactly what he's saying. So Paul could just put a period there at the end of that sentence, and nothing in terms of meaning would be lost on us. But Paul doesn't stop there. Notice what he says. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why does Paul add that? For Paul, he can't think about Christ without thinking about Christ's love for him. And so when he thinks about putting his faith in this Son of God, he immediately is warmed with love, and he says, who loved me, Paul, a sinner, a persecutor of Christians, a blasphemer of God, a hater of Jesus Christ. This one loved me, and he gave himself for me. And you can't tell me that as Paul thought about the love of Christ, that didn't set his feet on fire to serve Jesus Christ. You see, that's what grasping the love of Christ does for us as Christians. It swells our heart, and it loosens our hands and our feet, and we just go hard after Jesus Christ. We live a God-pleasing life. You know, you can say that. You can say the same thing Paul said here. When you think about Jesus Christ, you can say he's the one who loved not just people. He's not the one who just died for people. He's the one who loved me. And he gave himself for me. And when you think about that, when you get that, when you embrace that, Christian, your life will be fueled by love for him. So do you want to live a God-pleasing life? Embrace this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Lastly, Paul says here in verse 21 that when we embrace it, we can begin to live to the glory of God in Christ. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see, as long as we're trying to be justified by works, we nullify the grace of God. We set it aside. We say, it's not really that important. I don't really need it. It's basically the same thing as saying that Christ died for no purpose. I mean, if you can save yourself, if you can be justified by your works, why did Christ die? But you see, whenever we embrace justification by faith alone, we're able to live to God's glory because it magnifies His grace. It shows that His grace is our only hope, that we're saved by grace alone. And it glorifies Jesus Christ because it shows that He is the Savior who He truly is. You see, Christ didn't just come to teach lessons to wise people. He didn't just come to open the door of salvation for able people. He didn't just come to provide guidance for pretty good people. He came not just to do part of the work of salvation. He came to save. He came to do all of the work necessary for your salvation. And whenever you embrace justification by faith alone, that's what it proclaims. That's what it proclaims, is that Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior. That His righteousness is enough for me to be accepted with the Father. I don't need to add to it with my meager sinful works. His righteousness is enough. So over the past several weeks, we've been asking the question, what happened whenever we believed? In our experience, we heard the gospel. If you were old enough to remember, you heard it, you read it, it was preached to you, and you believed it, and you were saved. But Scripture says that, you know, so much more happened there under the surface. You were effectually called by God. You were regenerated by God. You were converted by God. You repented and believed. And now that you've repented and believed, now that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're united to Him. Your sins were credited to Him. His righteousness is credited to you. Now as a believer, you are clothed in Christ. And God the Father, the judge of all, has banged His gavel on the bench and has said, you are righteous. Not just now, for eternity. That's justification by faith alone. Now I want to close with this brief application. Because you can ask, well, how does this impact my Christian life? How does it shape the way I live? How does it intersect or influence struggles that I'm facing? And I just want to address one issue, just for the sake of application, to help us see how this doctrine applies to our life. And here's the situation I want to apply it to. Answering our accuser. How should we respond when Satan, or how should we respond whenever our own consciences remind us and accuse us of sins that we've already confessed? Now, there's many times when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's His ministry to us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and so we come to God and we confess our sins. We receive forgiveness from God for our sins. But here I'm talking about sins that the Holy Spirit's already convicted us of, sins that we've already confessed, sins that we've already been forgiven. And yet we still feel guilty. We still feel burdened. And we've all experienced this. We've all experienced the burden of guilt and shame for sins that we've already confessed to God. So what should we do? How does justification by faith alone help? Well, here we recall to mind what this doctrine teaches. That regardless of how you feel, God has already declared you righteous. He's already declared you perfect. Once for all, forever. Let me read this passage from Romans 8:33. Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So whenever Satan, whenever your own conscience accuses you of sins that you've already confessed, When the enemy seeks to weigh you down with the weight of guilt and shame, you remember what God's word says. There is no one that can bring a charge against you. It's God who justifies. Meaning, who's going to hear the case? Who's the enemy going to appeal to? To God? God is the judge. He's already heard the case. He's already justified. And in your case, he's already found you not guilty, but rather righteous. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. There's no one who can condemn you because Christ is interceding for you. So picture this. Picture you're in a courtroom and Satan wants to point out all of the sins that you've committed in an effort to make you feel ashamed and guilty. What this text says is that you could picture Christ standing at that moment and saying, "Objection." And then as the Father looks at him, he just points to his wounds. And that answers every charge the enemy would seek to lay to us. And the case is dismissed. Who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who's interceding for you. He's the one who's at the right hand of the Father. And his wounds are pleading on your behalf. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Let not that ransomed sinner die." Believer, your God has declared you righteous in Christ once for all, forever. Now, believe it or not, this is just the beginning of the benefits that we're going to look at that we have in Christ. This is just the first one. There's others that we're going to look at in God's Word. But how sweet is this? How much would our lives be totally transformed if we really got this into the marrow of our bones, into the deepest places, the darkest places of our heart and of our soul, that I am righteous in Christ. Isn't it a glorious thing to be a Christian? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are amazed at your love for us. When we think about that great love, when we think of the great salvation with which you have saved us, we are lost in wonder and amazement. Lord God, how sweet it is to know that we have been justified by you. And having been justified by you, we now have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that if while we were even enemies of you, you reconciled us to yourself by the death of your Son, how much more, now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? As you have clothed us in Christ, Father, would you so work within us that we become the very aroma of Christ, that we bear the very image of Christ, all to the glory of God in Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.